You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Hey, Point Harbor, how you guys doing? We good? It's good to see y'all, man. Y'all look good. Turn to your neighbor and say, you look good. Turn back to them and say, thank you. I appreciate it. I know I do. You're welcome. You're welcome. Nah, man, I love coming here, man. Like, I don't say that just because it's, like, the cool thing you're supposed to say in the intro. Like, I get to come here, I don't know, 2-3 times a year, and I just really love visiting your church every time I get updates on all the great stuff y'all are doing in the community and in South America. It's just, man, can y'all make some noise for y'all church? It's a beautiful place, and I'm grateful to God you have it. Yeah, like Pastor Dan said, if we haven't met, my name is, I go by Legend. It's just my name, Nigel, spelled backwards, and it just says that Christ turned my life around, and I do a bunch of this stuff that Dan said, and if you'd like more info or want to learn how to partner with me in ministry, I've got some newsletters out there that talk about some stuff we're doing in prisons and in the culture to get the gospel out through the arts and effective ways, because I really, really, really love Jesus, and he really, really changed my life, and I want more people to know about him. Amen? So we're going to jump right into it. I don't have like a cool intro story or a good on-ramp. We're just going to go. Is that cool? Yeah. Right? So what I wanted to talk about today and what Pastor John and I was speaking on is, I mean, there's so many theological topics and series and things we should do, but sometimes you just got to go back to just the very foundation of stuff and just really think about tough questions that we have sometimes that sometimes we don't know if it's a good Christian thing to ask. You know what I mean? Hello? Okay, I was raised in Pentecostal church. I got to talk back, or else I don't know where I'm at. You know what I mean? One of the things that I think about is just this simple question right here that a lot of people ask. It's a barrier for a lot of folks with faith. Can God be real if there's so much evil in the world? Like, how is he good when all this bad is going on? Right? Anybody in here faithfully devoted to Jesus, like you've given him your life and he's your Lord? Show of hands if that's you. You love him, you love him. All right, ooh, look at a whole bunch of nice holy church people. I love that. How many of you guys still, with your deep devotion to Jesus, have ever had this question by show of hands? Yeah? It's okay. It's okay to raise both. It's fine. Like, Jesus ain't afraid of our questions, right? Psalm 89:14 reads like this. We're going to just jump through this a little bit today. It says this: righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Our all-powerful God, whom we serve, the God, the one true God. Righteousness, things being put in the right place, right standing with him, and justice, making those things, they're the foundation of all of his rulership. And because of that, love and faithfulness go before him. But there is a lot of evil out there. Amen? How do those two things go together? The biggest barrier for a lot of people's belief, the biggest barrier for belief in God is the question of evil. If God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering? Why do we see the poor being taken advantage of? Why do we see injustice based on where you come from and how much money you have? Why is Russia bombing Ukraine and Ukraine's asking for missiles to bomb them back? Why is Sudan suffering? Why Nigerian Christians? Why do I see all this evil going on? Why are they allowed to do this? Why, after 20, 30, 40 years of faithfulness to Jesus, do I still have these things in my mind that I thought I would be done with? Do I still wrestle with? Why is this stuff in me? Why is that stuff out there? Why is there so much evil? Amen? But I think where I just want to land today is the fact that we have to ask the question in the first place points us to a greater truth, that we were made for more. We should ask the question. We should always ask the question. But we should also ask, why do we even care? Why are we bothered by evil? Why does stuff being wrong throw us off in the first place? Amen? So that's where we're going to go today. Let's pray and let's just dive in. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for another opportunity to just be alive, to be awake. If we're here and we're breathing, that means, Lord, you still have some purpose for us. We are literally borrowing your air to exist right now, and you don't have to give it to us. That must mean you have some purpose, some plan, something in mind for us. So, Lord, I pray in your matchless name that we would just pause and just thank you that we are even here in the first place. We don't have to be. Beyond that, you gave us the opportunity to be molded more into your image along the way in character, in who we are, in how we move, and how we live, and how we see, and how we understand this beautiful creation you've allowed us to be a part of. I pray before we leave, we would just take your greatest commandment even more seriously, that we would love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that when we look down the aisle at our neighbor or across the street at somebody we don't like, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Now let us leave here doing those things. And I pray, give us confidence in your sovereignty and in your power. In Jesus' name, amen. If you believe the Bible like I do, that means you believe the creation narrative in Genesis 1 through 3, that in the beginning, God, and he created, that somehow, in some way, in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all existed, co-equal, the one God, three persons, and did not make us because he was lonely, because if he did, he's not God, because God don't need nothing, amen? Y'all quiet? Coffee kicking? God, I had two cups, that's why I'm up, right? God doesn't make because he needs. It's an extension and an outpouring of who he is, his creative, all his love, all that stuff. And somehow he just speaks and creates and makes. And for some reason, the Bible says that the crown of his creation was you and me. That he looked at us and said, this is the only thing in all creation made in my image, right? In his character, in his likeness. And there's a beautiful relationship between God and man. And what God does is he gives man a choice, because without a choice, love cannot really be real, right? If you're forced to love me, that's not love, that's robot, right? God throws out, hey, all of this is yours, just obey me, and listen, I'm God, you're not, but just don't touch this. Don't go to this tree. Genesis 1, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In that day, you shall surely die. And the serpent shows up, and all types of questions about who and why and where and what, all we don't have time to get into today. But the serpent shows up and then asks them and says, hey, did God really say you can't do that? And they respond with, yeah, he did. He said not to do this. And then in Genesis 3, verse 4, he says, the serpent says this, no, God was lying. You certainly will not die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. All right? You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The question is, did they know good and evil before this moment? Well, yes, because in the first couple of verses before this, he says, did God really say? Absolutely, he said. We're not supposed to do that. And then he just flat out lies and says, no, God was wrong. You can do this, but God doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you knowing good and evil. It's not just a head knowledge of what good and evil is. It's God doesn't want you to be the one to determine your own life. You got to do what he says. If you eat this, you can now be the determining factor of what good and evil is. You can make the choice. Why do you even need God in the flesh? Why is he holding this back from you? Right? The serpent is just, it's not even about following God's word, it's about following your own. The Satanic Bible literally quotes, instead of doing God's will, do as thou wilt. Right? Same lie from Genesis 3. Y'all with me? So evil starts right here. So look, the bottom line right here is that, what is sin? Sin is simply rebellion against God, turning against God, and then sin results in evil, which is a misuse of purpose. Now, all this creation, all these resources God get, instead of giving him the glory and doing what he wanted me to do in his image, I'm gonna serve myself with it. I'm gonna push my neighbor down with it. I may see somebody made in the image of God like me, but I don't like what you said or how you look or where you came from, so I get to treat you like this now. And everything, because it's now under our control and we get to decide what we wanna do because we've rejected God and we're living in our own way. Now, evil and sin and rebellion, and we're spiraling down into death because we've disconnected from the source of life, our creator. And this is what we continue to see. Now, here's the big thing. All faith systems, philosophies, whatever, have to answer this question of why is evil there in the first place? Why are we dealing with this? Everybody's got this question. It's the single biggest question out there. Atheists, there is no God. If he was good, he wouldn't allow evil to exist. Then there really is no metric for good and evil. Just as long as you're not bothered by what I'm doing, whatever I want to do is okay. Because you don't really have a metric to decide right and wrong in the first place, except what kind of makes sense. Until culture changes, then that changes too. So there's no truth right there. You with me? Eastern philosophy say eliminate desire and you'll eliminate the suffering and the evil and the desire to do bad stuff. But that doesn't explain why the desire is there in the first place. Amen? Karmic stuff, like, listen, if you do some bad stuff in this life, we're going to scare you because you're going to come back as a frog or a rock or whatever. I don't know, but you're going to come back as something not good. So do good here so you don't have to pay for it later. But nobody explains who decides who pays and why. Amen? Islam, inshallah, it's God's will, self-help, you're the answer to everything. And then bad Christian thinking says, if you're good enough, you'll be protected from suffering because God's not going to let bad happen to you if you're a good person. See how we're all trying to figure it out. We're grasping at straws. Whether we put Jesus on it or not, we're all struggling with the same question, right? So here's the thing. Here's a clue, though, why this question plagues us and why it bothers us so much. Suffering and struggle and all this stuff, it indicates that something is wrong, right? We can all agree, believing in Jesus is not. Something's off and it bothers us. When we see something happen, we're like, hey, that's wrong, that shouldn't have happened. Where does that come from? Suffering indicates something is off from a plan of what it was supposed to be. And then here's the thing about that. If we can all agree that's the case, if something is wrong, then that means something else must be right. Amen? If something's wrong, something else must be right. So instead of the question scaring us from God, I actually think this is true. One of the biggest points of evidence for God is that we want things to be right. We desire for things to be right. When we see an injustice happen, when we see somebody struggling with something that hurts, when we see Pastor Tom gets a cancer diagnosis, when we see people are getting their paychecks, but the politicians are still getting theirs. Hello? We see all that stuff happening. We're like, something is off. I don't know how to fix it, but something is wrong. I think that we got to go back to the, and we don't even think about it. We don't wake up thinking about something must be wrong and I must fix it. We don't. It's ingrained in us that when we see something off, something's wrong. And I think that points us back to the fact that we were wired for the something else that's supposed to be right in the first place. We were wired for God's will. We were wired for righteousness and justice. It's the foundation of his throne. Love and faithfulness go from. We were made in that image. And when that image is broken, something's off and we can feel it in the core of our DNA. Amen? So when we see all this stuff that's wrong, the question is, back to Genesis 3, who gets to determine what right and wrong is in the first place? Who gets to decide, well, because this is wrong, this is the way to fix it. Or this thing is wrong in the first place. Or I get to decide this thing is wrong until culture changes in another generation and this thing isn't wrong anymore. Or whatever. Who gets to determine and pick? And just on a broad blanket scale, we're going to look at two options. Man's option to pick right and wrong and God's option to pick right and wrong. Okay? Hello? Man's option. Man's option is we just kind of exist, right? We're just here. Our desire for rightness is based on a couple things. Maybe our need for survival, our need for the species to continue and procreate, or maybe even it's just culturally adopted subsets of belief based on how we were raised and where we were and what mom and dad said, and we just kind of get right and wrong from there. And I mean, it doesn't really matter because we kind of just exist anyway. I mean, remember, after all, a couple hundred billion years ago, nobody knows how many, we guess between 100 billion and 200 billion, we don't even know. Something exploded in space and there's a whole lot of matter there. We don't know where that matter came from, but somehow this explosion was perfect enough to form laws of science and thermodynamics and all this stuff, and then planets get formed, and then somehow one of those planets is just perfectly aligned from the sun enough for a ray of light to hit a single cell amoeba in the water. Where'd the water come from? We don't know. And then that thing turns into something else and crawls out and becomes a monkey and becomes you, and now we're here. Amen? Right? So we're one big cosmic accident. So what does it matter if you do right and wrong in the first place? We're just kind of here. Don't offend me with your right and wrong, then do what you want. Until what you want offends me, then somehow you're wrong, but who's determining right and wrong? I am, not you. There's no law outside of us to pick anything. So what's the point of having justice and police and laws and right? What you mad about? When stuff goes wrong, why are you mad? Because who determines what's wrong? You know what I mean? Everything's subjective. Everything's all over the place. Whoever's in charge, and they can decide what's more right and wrong about these people until those folks come in charge and everything changes again. You know what I mean? It's confusing, but there's nothing to lean back on. But what we can't explain still is our desire for things to be right. Because why do we even have that in the first place? We can't explain laughter. Why are things amusing? And where does joy come from? Why is it when we lose somebody, we feel it and we are hurt and we're mourning and we're grieved? Why do you care? We're all one big cosmic accident. It just happens. It is life. Why is that just life? I know, no, nobody's perfect. Why? Why have we accepted that nobody's perfect? Why have we just, you know, we're all gonna make mistakes? Why? Why have we accepted that as living, right? If that's the case, if that's the ultimate truth, why when you make a mistake am I mad about it? Where does right and wrong come? Y'all tracking with me? Is this making sense? Where is it coming from? Because if man is the center of all things, he cannot explain things outside of himself nor inside of himself. Because where did you get the metric by which you determine, I feel guilty about this, or I'm mad at you for that? Isaiah 29:16. Isaiah says this: shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? When you just exist, sure you can, because there's no potter. The other option, though, is God. And then this option, we don't just exist, we were created. There's a massive difference. One of the most amazing things in Ephesians is it says, you are God's workmanship, or handiwork, or masterpiece. That's an amazing phrase for the Bible to say about me and about you, to say you are God's masterpiece. Have you ever, like me, been introspective and thought about all the things you've said, done, and thought, and stuff that's going on inside of you, and thought, why in the world would God call me his masterpiece? I know how jacked up I am. That's a perfect, a holy God. But God looks at you and says, masterpiece. And that is, if of all the doctrines that I have to work through to get through all the noise to sink down deep, that's one of the hardest ones for me, is grace. And I can't skip over that because it's hard for me to receive, and because I don't think I'm worthy of it and all that stuff. That may be factually true, but I do know this. The Bible, I'm jumping way ahead in my notes. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That means on my worst day, God thought I was worth stretching out his arms on the cross and exchanging everything just to give me a chance to come home. He must think a lot about me, way more than I think about myself. And the same is true for you and you and for all those who are far off and the enemies that you don't like. God stretched his arms out on their worst day and said, you're worth dying for. The Bible calls us a masterpiece made in his image. So our desire for rightness and things to be in order, to see things the way he made them to be, when something is off, we can't ignore it. We can try to suppress it. We can try to reason it away, but we're vexed by it because things didn't randomly happen. When we look at the order of creation, we look at laws of gravity and how we are perfectly primed for life to exist and how everything is making sense. And if we're just if we just evolved from other animals, why didn't other animals evolve? What's going on with that? If we just came from that, why are we the ones that are building cities and cars and all types of stuff, and then we're building AI and the robots are going to come kill us? That's a whole other conversation. We have the ability to do all this other stuff. If we all just came from the same, why didn't everybody else evolve? Why are there still the same animals here, but man is different? Because that's not what happened. We were made in the image of an almighty God, and we are out here doing exactly what he said we're supposed to do. One of my favorite poets in L.A., spoken word artist, Propaganda, he says it this way: for some reason, folk find it illogical to think that a perfectly designed universe screams of a designer. Illogical to think that a perfectly designed universe screams of a designer. Matter didn't appear from nowhere. And I'm not even saying that the Big Bang didn't happen. I'm just saying we know who lit the fuse. You feel what I'm saying? It's all we're saying. That's all we're saying. At the end of the day, guys, we are not one big cosmic accident. We are made with purposeful creation. We're made in a perfect image. And though that image is broken and marred and sin is in the way and there's all types of noise and there's stuff outside and there's stuff inside that's keeping us disconnected sometimes, at the end of the day, the reflection of that image is still there. And when something is off from the foundation of his throne, whose image we were made in, we can feel it even if we struggle to find our way back to the answer. Isaiah 64:8, yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Amen. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's Ephesians 2:10. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. So, sin is rebellion against God. Evil is in the misuse of purpose, right? Having a knife isn't an evil thing. You can use it to cut a meal and serve your neighbor, or you can use it to cut your neighbor. But evil is a misuse of what that thing is. Amen? So evil, basically, another way of saying it, is a result of man trying to live apart from God. God, I got you. You got your little hour on Sunday. I'll say my prayer before I eat, but the rest of this thing, I got it. You know what I mean? Because of my relationships, because of my politics, comes of how I treat my enemies, comes of how I think about them folks over there, comes of what I do with my money, I got that. But I will give you a little tip on Sunday. Okay, sorry. The biggest thing for me, man, one of the biggest evidences for this and evil and all that stuff, I don't know if, I'm trying not to go on a rabbit trail because this will take me somewhere else. One of the biggest evidences for evil for me is if this is true and we're made in God's image. Would you agree? We're made in God's image? Yes? If that's true, the way we treat the person next to us made in God's image shows a lot about how true we really think that is. You know what I mean? Because Jesus goes on and says, hey man, if you love your neighbor that loves you, you love that person that loves you, fantastic. What reward do you get in that? Even the pagans, non-believers, the murderers, even they do that. They gonna take care of their own. Do you love those who don't love you? Do you see the image of God in them? Are you loving your enemy and praying for those who persecute you, which was not a suggestion but a command? When we think about those people, whoever those people are to you, and I'm not just talking racial, all of us have a line of what those people are, do we not? Don't get quiet on me now. I need some honest saints. You feel me? I don't care if it's political, I don't care if it's national, I don't care if it's people who ascribe to this certain belief system, a subset of things or ethical things, and they hate the country and they hate brown people and they sided with Israel, they sided with Gaza. We got a those people list somewhere for something. There's too much going on for you not to have a list. And the way you think about that person or those people or who they are, whatever justification you have in that moment to do that, shows how much you believe that we're all made in the image of God. And it shows how much you believe that you deserve the grace of God and they don't. Amen. This is core stuff. How do we deal with the problem of evil stuff? Well, God, if you just got rid of them over there, then everything would be fine. You know what I mean? There was a newspaper article that went out some years ago. I can't remember the exact example, but the person put out, hey, write in letters. You know, it was a long time ago. It was letters. He says, write in letters and answer this question, what is wrong with the world today? And this prolific writer sent a two-word answer back and said, I am, sincerely. Right? Because if I'm going to look at my enemy and think about how bad off they are, man, things would be so much better if they weren't here, they weren't doing this, they weren't voting that way, they weren't acting like this, all that stuff. I have to look at, I'm in Genesis 3 right with them. I'm the same one that turned away and said, let me decide right and wrong for myself. Every capacity that they have to do the stuff that's unthinkable to me also exists within me. I can make the choice right now to go do the same thing that I hate that they're doing. That option is there. Therefore, the problem of evil is not just outside in all these places. The problem of evil resides in me. Right? Why doesn't God just snap his fingers and stop it? Because I would be the first one to be eliminated. That's why. All the sins I committed against heaven, the blasphemy, the thoughts, the rights, the wrong, and I've got a whole list that makes me more righteous than them over there because, you know, obviously my list is right. But if God was to say, I need to get rid of everything wrong and snap my fingers, would we be in this room? The Bible says he's the savior of all men, especially those who believe. So listen, unless you repent and believe what he did and receive that grace, you do not have this grace on your life. That is the barrier for all men and women. Like, did we turn from our sin? Did we turn to our Savior? But when he stretched out his arm, he opened that door for everybody to have the opportunity. The Bible says if those days were cut short, nobody would make it. So I thank God. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, why you ain't come back yet? And then I'm like, oh, thank you that you didn't come back yet, because I probably wouldn't have made it if you came back too quick. So now, while I'm also screaming, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, I look forward to seeing you face to face. I'm also like, God, thank you for the grace that you haven't closed the door on everybody else. And let me spend the entirety of my life telling the gospel so that more people have the chance to receive the grace that you gave me that I didn't deserve, that they don't either. Let us take advantage of what you've done for everybody everywhere and treat our neighbor as ourselves and love them as ourselves and not try to shut the door on people because they're evil and I'm not. Does that make sense? If I don't need everybody to get this. I just need those who call on the name of Jesus to understand that we don't have the option in the kingdom to try to kick somebody out of it. We have to have the door flung wide open with us saying, listen, man, there's room. Come on in. Just turn from your sin, turn to your Savior, and there's room in here for you too. Please come. Matter of fact, I'll come out there and come get you and bring you back home with me. But if we're not doing that for the person we despise, we don't understand the problem of evil for real. Does that make sense? So how does Jesus fix this for us? I don't know how much time I have. I told y'all, Pentecostal church. I don't know if I'm late. Am I late? Okay. Dan, just like walk up on stage and play the Apollo music and get me off. Am I late? So what does Jesus do? He steps into our suffering. Instead of pointing fingers from heaven and saying this is wrong, Jesus steps right in, and he's been doing it since Genesis 1. He's been doing it since Genesis 3. He's been doing it since Genesis 12 and 15. And God keeps stepping into our stuff. Jesus steps right into the middle of our mess and jumps in it with us. If I was God and I was going to have an incarnation moment, I best believe I'd be born in a palace somewhere, some red carpets and some choirs and all that type of stuff. Like, Jesus shows up in a dingy manger, because there's no room for him. And God sends a choir to, we're gonna celebrate this in a few months with Advent. God sends a choir to make an announcement to a couple shepherds in the field. A whole choir of angelic singing, nobody off key. All that rehearsal for a couple shepherds. A job that people said, them over there, they're not very that important. God thought they were worth announcing the Son of God to. That's crazy. He steps in our mess. He's right there with us. He's born in Nazareth and spends 30 years in obscurity to the point when he starts announcing his messiahship and calling his disciples. They say, we found him. We found the Messiah. They say, oh, where'd he come from? Nazareth. They said, ooh. They're like, does anything good come from over there? Jesus was right where he shouldn't have been. He was with people he shouldn't have been with. And he didn't close the door on anybody. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way. Somebody say every way. Every way. Just as we are. Yet he did not sin. And because he did not sin, and because Jesus was never disconnected from the Father, and because Jesus never had a Genesis 3 moment, because all of that stuff, when Jesus exchanges his life on the cross, he makes a perfect, forever, and final payment for the sin debt that I have. And he pays a debt that my imperfect life will forever be forgiven, because the Son of God paid the debt in my place. So when I accept and say, God, I believe, I receive, I accept what you've done for me, God looks at my record and says, man, this record is spotless clean. I don't see anything on it. Come on in. Amen? There is no more. The Hebrews goes on to say, no more sacrifice for sin is left. There are no more annual sacrifices of doves and bull and oxen, all that. That's done now, because the Lamb of God gave his life for you and for me. And the Father has accepted that. So he steps right into our suffering. Hebrews goes on to say, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? Opening the door for me and for you and for his enemies. Arms stretched out on that cross, looks down at the people that put him there and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In between two thieves. I'm off track again. I'm sorry. In between two thieves. One over here looking, ain't you supposed to be the Son of God? Do something. Get us off of this. Snap your fingers, like, do something. I need to get off of it. I need to escape. You supposed to be him. Prove it. Other thief. Man, be quiet. He's done nothing wrong. You know why we're here. We deserve this, not him. Lord, just remember me. Don't forget about me. Jesus looks at him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. My man didn't have a chance to do any good deeds. He didn't have a chance to go fix the broken relationships. He didn't have a chance to go pay back the people he, you know, committed crimes against. Didn't have the chance to get baptized. Didn't have the chance to go through a discipleship course for 6 weeks. He didn't have a chance to do nothing. He just said, Lord, remember me. I believe. I know who you are. And I'm sorry for the mess I made. And I'm sorry for all this stuff in me. And I know I don't deserve this chance to speak to you, but just remember me. And God says, I will. End of conversation. Amen? So if that's you and me, two options on the cross, because the stark contrast of that is he only said it to one of them. But if that's the option set before us, life and death, then we get to choose, right? And if I get to look at him and say, God, I made a mess. I got a couple breaths left, and I'm out of here. Just remember me. And Jesus says, I will. And that's it. How dare I look at somebody else, call them more evil than me, and not offer them the same grace? So I don't know where you're at right now with evil in the world. And even in your world or in the world, you're looking at social issues, you're looking at wars and rumors of wars, you're looking at the predators and people that are doing horrible things, you're looking at yourself, you're looking at stuff that's been done to you and stuff that you've done to others, and I need you to hear me. This problem of fixing evil, if you've been the victim of something egregious, is not a let somebody off the hook situation. That's what we're not saying. What we are saying is that as God has freed you from your own sin, that we need to look at those out here and say, God, even if I can't talk to them, or even if we still need to call the authorities for what they did, because that's okay too. Amen? While we're doing that, my heart posture needs to be, Lord, somewhere along the line, they don't know who they're supposed to be in you. And even if it's not my job, I just pray that they get the chance to meet you. Because if they got to pay forever for what they did, God, that is something I can't wish on my worst enemy. Does that make sense? So two tensions to hold with each other. And if you can't hold that by yourself, they're not supposed to. That's what the body of Christ is for. Amen? I need you to apply that to whatever's going on in your life. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And in the middle of our suffering, Jesus steps into our suffering and he redeems us in it. 2 Corinthians 5, one of my favorite chunks of the Bible. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. My favorite verse. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us to himself vertically, right? And then gave us the ministry of reconciliation, of sharing that message with those who are right across from us and peers. You can see the cross right in there. You can see the cross right in love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. You can see it in the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments, and then the last six are about your neighbor. It's always been the same message. He's the same now, yesterday, and forever, that everybody he wants to see is, he wants to see everybody made in his image reconciled to himself through the work of Jesus Christ, and that has been given to you so that you can go and give it to somebody else. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, redeeming his creation. He could have snapped his fingers and started over again. And again, I'm glad I ain't God, because that's exactly what I would have did. None of y'all be here. Be like, man, this ain't going right. Fix the glitch in the matrix, right? Instead of that, he steps in it, redeems us in it. And one day, he redeems it all. Bible is really, really cool. John is, the Bible calls John one of Jesus' best friends, right? And so we got this whole situation where John writes the Gospel of John, the account of Jesus' life. And as he's leading churches later, he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then we also have the beautiful privilege of him writing the book of Revelation. They have tried to murder John. They've murdered the other apostles and John, and they keep trying to kill John. And for some reason, it won't work. A whole lot of stuff there. But they exile him to an island. Jesus appears to him and reveals a bunch of stuff about the end. And a lot of people are scared of the book of Revelation because there's antichrist and false gods rising up and dragons and all types of stuff going on, and we don't get it all. But then there's a whole lot of glory and hope, and there's more hope and promise than anything else. And just, I want you to see one verse about the end of all things that Jesus showed John in his old age that he wrote down for us to have 2,000 years later. Revelation 21:4, this is the bottom line. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I've got a ton of questions. I don't know how this all pans out. And any theologian that tells you they figured it all out, they're lying to you. Run. All I know is that it's true. Amen. This is where we're heading. One day evil doesn't exist anymore because sin is fully and forever wiped out. And if God did it right now, the door would be shut on folks. I thank God for the grace he's not only given to me, but to my loved ones and to my friends, and also to my enemies and those I don't like, so that they can have the opportunity to be a part of this. Because how dare I wish that on somebody when God didn't wish that on me? So the question, can God be real when there's so much evil in the world? My only answer is he has to be, because there's got to be something in me. Why is there something in me screaming out for right? Why is there something in me reaching out? And none of these other systems have a sufficient answer, because all these other answers seem to be self-focused. If you do this, if you focus on this, you can fix it and eliminate and push it away and do all that stuff. And out in Scientology, and we can every answer is self-focused, except the gospel that comes in and says there's nothing you can do to fix this, except trust the Savior, who is the only one who can. It is the only answer that takes it off of us and puts it fully on God. And so when I see that, like he has to be, and this is the only thing that makes sense, there's something deeply broken inside of us, but we're made in the image just crying out for what we were supposed to be, and Jesus comes and returns us home. He's the big brother in the prodigal son story to bring the little sibling home, you and I, because there's no evil unless there's good, and there's no good unless there's God. So listen, I'm gonna end right. Does that make sense, guys? Yeah. I just want to end here today. The numbers are red. That means I'm late. I'm sorry. Sorry, Dan. Here's what I'm gonna say. And I just take this where you want to take it. My biggest heartbreak is how we treat each other right now. And I think we do that easily because we put our trust in our systems, our politics, our people groups, whatever. And we put our trust in there as much as or more than the gospel. You know what I realized preaching in a bunch of different circles? If you tell somebody, this is where we are just in our country. If you tell somebody where you are politically, they'll shut you down and won't listen to the gospel from you if you're not on their team. Isn't that crazy? I'm not asking you what side you're on. I'm not telling you what side I'm on. I ain't on the side. They both get on my nerves, but that's another conversation. Praise God if you want. I don't care if you're on the side, fantastic. The stuff that lines up with the gospel on that side, celebrate and endorse. The stuff that don't, call it out. But don't be quiet about the stuff that's anti what Jesus said because it don't line up with your side, because now your side is more important than the gospel is. Sorry. We good? Y'all ain't going to jump me in the parking lot, is you? I watch people not listen to the gospel from somebody because they don't line up with their side. And they might be on the wrong side. I'm not saying they're not. But did they preach the gospel truly? And is God doing the work to like correct other stuff along the way? I thank God that he didn't shut me down when I got stuff I'm still working out and figuring out and learning. It's a lifelong journey of becoming more like Jesus. Amen? All I'm saying is, my whole point with that is, don't put the answer for evil in a man-made system, because that's the problem in the first place. It's got to be the gospel of bust for us. It's got to be what Jesus said. And the one thing you don't see these man-made systems doing that Jesus said to do is love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Because that obviously can't be the answer. But somehow that's heaven's answer. Arms stretched out for people who didn't want Jesus. Arms stretched out for the people who put him on the cross. Right? So what does that look like for us? If we're going to answer the problem of evil, we got to look at it through God's eyes. None of us deserve the grace of God, and he came and offered it for everybody. And only when we repent and believe do we receive it. So let me go out and live like Jesus, so you want to hear what I have to say about him in the way I live and move and act, so that you can receive the same grace. I don't care what you look like, where you come from, what you have, what you don't have, what you believe in this moment, what you did or what you didn't do. Man, listen, do you know what Jesus gave for you? Because you are his masterpiece. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't have an answer for evil other than that. Nothing else works. It's not working. It's never going to work. More bombs ain't going to work. More votes ain't going to work. More finger pointing and subtweeting and all. None of that's going to work. The only thing that's going to work is, brother, have you heard? Sister, have you believed? Do you know what he's done for you? Let me point you in the scriptures. Let's look at history, and let's look at the life changes evidence in those who've called on his name. Not those who called on his name and ignore what he said, but those who called on his name and do what he says. If you've heard these words of mine, Jesus says, and put them into practice, what I want to leave you with, and we're done, promise. Sorry, team, we're done. What I want to leave you with is, when something comes to mind, something crosses your feed, something in conversation happens, and you're tempted to say, oh, yeah, those or them or that or whatever it is, stop. When your heart rages up and starts to point at the problem, change your posture and say, you know what, before we go any further, before I get angry and comment, before I jump and look at this commercial and start thinking about how awful those, let me pray for them genuinely so that God can do a work in me so I can be more like him. Because the only answer we have is that they, them, those, him, her, repent and believe. The same thing I'm trying to do daily. When I wake up, God, let me get my heart posture right before you. Let me forgive me for any sins. Help me to see where I need to be more like you. Thank you for the work you're doing in me. Thank you for the work you're doing in them. Have you prayed for your enemy? Do you love your enemy? Do you pray for those who persecute you? That's all we have here. Can God be real when there's so much evil in the world? Yes, because this was not my posture. He just changed my life. And he changed yours too, so that we can go out and be ministers of reconciliation. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. May we be a church. May you be a church. Can we be a global sea church that takes the gospel more serious than anything else out here, and lets that inform how we move? May we really submit to Jesus' lordship in all areas of our life, especially the ones we don't want to trust him with. Let us give ourselves over to him fully and forever. Let somebody see your life and say, I want what you have. What's going on with you? How everybody else is, hey, how are you so loving? How are you so giving? How are you so truthful? How do you know the scriptures? How? Let us be that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't give up on us. And I pray you don't let us give up on ourselves or other people. help us to be more faithful to you than we've ever been and more focused on you than we've ever been. And because if we do that, if we love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, it has no choice but to permeate from our very soul where rivers of living water pour from, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. The only answer to the problem of evil is you. And I pray in your name that we not make it you plus something else, that we just do what you said and we will give our lives to this cause. We love you. In Jesus' name.